Good morning, church family. It's good to hear you chatting and fellowshipping with each other. We're glad that you're here this morning, and I want to welcome all of you who are watching us online. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. Before we get into announcements and worship, we are going to finish our two-part deacon election that we started last week. I'm going to recognize Matt Harris, who's going to call us into church conference.
Good morning. As you know, we are now in church conference. It is a called conference to complete our deacon nomination, deacon election. If you were watching last week, or you were here in person, you know that we've had to deviate slightly from church procedure. We're living in unprecedented times, unusual times, and to be able to conduct business in a fair and efficient manner, and simply just to get the job done, we've had to make a few changes. Now, policy 1300 and paragraph 9 of our church constitution and bylaws states that we can make a deviation to be able to accomplish this purpose. I'm going to ask at this time, like we did last Sunday, are there objections to the deviation in this church policy and procedure? Hearing no objection, we consider that the church body is in agreement. This morning, our deacons will be passing out nomination election ballots for deacon. They're standing at the back of the sanctuary. If you have not voted at this time, would you please stand up and they'll give you a ballot. Once you've received a ballot, then you may be seated so they'll know that you've got a ballot. Again, if you have not voted yet in this deacon election, deacon nomination, please stand up and they'll provide you a ballot. If you're in the Family Life Center or at the balcony, we're also going to be bringing you one that way as well. Just a reminder, you may nominate up to 5 people to serve as deacons. You may also undervote as well, but you cannot select any more than 5 individuals on your ballot. We'll give you a few minutes to make your selection. Folks in the balcony will be that way shortly. We have a couple of people in the balcony, I think, waiting on a ballot. There we go. And if you're in the FLC and you have not received a ballot, we'll send some down shortly. That also goes for the nursery folks as well. Once you have made your selections, and again, please take as much time as necessary. If you'll fold your ballot one way, just fold it one time, and if you'll hold your ballot up once you're completed, then our deacons will come by and pick your ballot up. Again, if you need more time, we'll be able to give you that time. I think we have 2 more ballots and then we'll be finished. I'll pick those ballots up in just a second. Seeing as we have finished our business for this morning, this church conference is now adjourned.
Thank you, Matt. Just a few announcements before we get started with worship this morning. If you are planning to attend our Bible study prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you will meet in the sanctuary. Me planning to be here at 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock on Wednesday night for Bible study and prayer meeting. 6th through 7th graders, you will meet with Nicole for youth on Wednesday at 6 in the Family Life Center. So if you are a 6th or 7th grader, plan to be here on Wednesday at 6. If you have any receipts to turn in to Vicki in the front office, this is the last week to do so. She will be closing up this fiscal year coming up in a week and a half. So if you have any receipts to turn in to Vicki before the end of this budget year, please make sure you get that to her this week. And also, just a special recognition, we want to wish a very happy birthday to our fantastic piano player, Galia Hamrick. Galia's 30 today. We're very grateful for Galia and all she provides for us for our music ministry and for worship. So happy birthday to Galia. And speaking of Galia, as we begin worship this morning, Galia is going to play for us as we quiet our hearts and prepare to hear from God. As we come to this time of prayer, in addition to the names in your newsletter email this week, if you will also be remembering Louis Fisher and the loss of his sister Virginia Probst this week, Frances Henson, who is the mom of Nadine Harris, Nelson Moody, who is a friend of Andy Oliver, and Barbara Reynolds, who's the daughter of Willie Hawkins. Today, as we come to pray together, I'm going to give you some time to pray for these and to lift up your own concerns, and then we'll conclude a prayer together. Let's pray.
We join together in the silence of this room and lift up many requests to you, Father. Requests for our friends, families, and church members on our prayer list, the hidden prayers of our own hearts, and our communities, our country, our world, and all of the leaders within. We are grateful for today for cooler weather this week, and for the first glimpses of a change in seasons, and for the reminder that all seasons eventually change. Seasons of pain and heartache, seasons of fear, trouble, and doubt, seasons of sickness, and seasons of discord. Will you continue to draw us into your strength and patience as we desperately wait for things that we cannot control to change? And while we wait, remind us, though we feel powerless in many ways, that your resurrection power resides in us. There are changes we wish to make and maybe even to force that we cannot. But there are changes that you wish to make, changes that are often undetectable to our eyes, our ears, and even our lifetimes, and you wish to use us to make them. Shake us free from our own ideas and desires and restore in us a heart for your will, your work, and your vision. May we be used by you to effect eternal change, and when our eyes can't see it, help our hearts to trust it. We ask this in your holy, just, and merciful name. Amen.
Let me say, Matt has done a good job. He really has. He's conveyed the idea of voting and explained it very well, so he's done a good job, and I appreciate his hard work this week. And so thank you for voting for Deacon today. Our scripture today is one that's about judgment, judging others, and something we need to, sometimes we struggle with because we give it a lot of different names, but sometimes we assess people, make comments on people, fellow Christians, and it's something that we have to address sometimes. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. It's called Unqualified to Judge. I look at looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. These are the words of Paul. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now you know God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or woman, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, knowing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" So kind of a harsh passage of scripture, but we're going to get some good out of it. So it's going to be some good scripture today. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you'll help us to assess our own selves, look within when we have a tendency or have a temptation to judge the actions of another. Father, you're the only qualified judge. And I pray, Father, that we will trust you in that role, that we'll let you do the judging and we'll do the living for you. I pray, God, that you'll bless this congregation, bless all the congregations that are meeting today, that you'll work in their lives and work in those churches so that your work may be done. I pray, Father, we'll do so in a positive fashion so that others will see Jesus in our lives. In his name I pray. Amen. We're living in some harsh, judgmental times. It's been kind of difficult over the past years because it's just been difficult. Not only is 2020 and some are saying, well, God's judging us for the sins of all those other people out there. Not ours, but they're judging the world. It's all the terrible sinners out there. Also, it's the political season. I'm not going to talk politics. I know better than to do that. But quick judgments go with the various labels we use to dehumanize our opponents and rivals. According to all the accusations and judgments, is anybody qualified? This is something the Jewish Christians in the Roman church were good at. They were good at judging people. They were good at that, judging others in situations, looking at it and assessing the situation and deciding who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. They were especially concerned about those renegade Gentiles. God loved them, but they were concerned about those renegade Gentiles. They were getting away with murder. They were doing entirely too much. And they needed to be miserable like they, the Jewish Christians, were. The Jewish Christians felt they had a position of priority due to their history. We all know in the Old Testament, these are the chosen people of God. The chosen people of God. The Old Testament bears witness to this. God had spared them in hardship and trial, and had been merciful to them. They'd seen the grace of God. They'd experienced the grace of God. And it was good for them. It was often misinterpreted, though, a little bit. They saw it as a certain Jewish privilege. They had a privilege that no one else had, a blank check to sin, because it was okay because they had that special connection with God. They had that special connection. The Gentiles were the ones who were on the outs with the Almighty. They were on the outs with him. They had some work to do to get in good with him like the Jewish people were. They weren't meticulous with all the legalistic regulations that the Jews were familiar with. They didn't obey all the laws. You know, there were millions of laws, thousands of laws that they created in addition to the laws that are in the Bible. Certain things you could do and couldn't do, and if you did do them or didn't do them, you were the bad guy. You were to be judged. They had not paid their dues. The Gentiles hadn't paid their dues like the Jewish Christians had. They hadn't served their time. They didn't have the seniority. The Jews of Paul's day could have been some of the predecessors of Christians today, some of us Christians today, myself included. When I preach something from this pulpit, a lot of times I'm pointing the finger at me as well. Sometimes I'm judgmental. I get judgmental, and I have to work on that. We sometimes feel as if we have some sort of Christian free pass. We've been Christians for a long time. I grew up in church. I was a Sunday school terror for many, many years. I grew up in the church. So a lot of times we feel like we've been in the church We have a handle on the faith and others don't. We've got a handle on it. We know what's going on and you don't. We've been washed clean in the blood of Christ. And you may have too, except the blood that washed you isn't quite as good as mine. Somehow inferior to us. As soon as they see things our way, or the other Christians see things our way, we will pronounce them clean and in good standing with God. That's how we feel sometimes. I preached on the theme a couple of weeks ago when we started talking about Romans. In chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, humankind, we are in a tight spot. We're in sorry condition. We are in bad shape. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. We're sinners. And I don't want you to leave here feeling terrible about yourselves, but we are sinners. And we do have to deal with that. We're all guilty. And I said, Paul calls out the sinners in Romans chapter 1. He calls them out, points the fingers, and names offenses. He really gets down and dirty with it. And being emphasized, he finally says, and I'm worse than all of you. You're all sinners. You're all struggling. But I'm just as bad as you are. In fact, I'm worse than you are. Now in chapter 2, he starts dealing with those who don't believe the rules apply to them. Now he's talking about the fact that some folks think the rules don't apply to them. And therefore, they can judge other people. Verse 1, it's obvious you have no excuse to judge. You're not qualified to make any value judgments concerning another. You're condemning yourself because you do the same things. You do the same things. That brings up a good question. If we're ever tempted to judge, how many of you, myself included, would like to have the light shine on all the things we've done or are currently doing? There's some things I don't know, want the world to know about. It's kind of like the guy in the service who was testifying one time, and the preacher said, I don't believe I'd have told that. You know, we've all got skeletons in our closet. There's some things I'm not proud of in my life. And very few people know those things. Do you want the light shining on you? Or some things I'm currently doing? I'm not up here saying I'm a terrible person, but there's some things I do that God's probably not pleased with at times. I know I'm a preacher. I'm perfect. But no, I have struggled with some things. How many of you would say, my mind is an open book? Read it. When we know what are on the pages there. The things that go through our mind. Some terrible things. We're simply unqualified to judge. We're unqualified to judge when we consider our own sinful condition. We don't have the qualifications. In Paul's day, God did not have a criteria for judging Jews and a stricter code for the Gentiles. It simply wasn't there. There wasn't a stricter code, nor does the graded sin scale exist today. It doesn't exist today. My youth minister, when I was growing up, I had a youth minister, folks. As I prepared for my work in the church, said, Andy, you'll find criticism and judgment from those who are guilty of what they're pointing out in you. In other words, people will be critical of those shortcomings they themselves possess. They'll be critical of those things they see in you that are in them. Have you found that to be true sometimes? Have you found it to be true? It's interesting. For example, I'll say something like this. That person's a loudmouth and a smart aleck. And Kim will say, just like you. Well, I'm just offering insights. No, you're not. You're a smart aleck and a loudmouth. And before I got Parkinson's, I was even smart aleck ear and loudmouth ear. And it's true. Another example. Disorganized people drive me crazy. Have you seen my office? It's a mess. I'll say, don't step on that pile. I know what I'm going to do with that in a little bit later. It's terrible. Many years ago, I prepared to lead one of my early youth groups. A youth parent took me aside and wanted to give me a little insight on the youth group. Andy, you'll find this church is not very welcoming to outsiders. And another thing you need to know, the youth group's the same way. They don't welcome people from the outside. We need to take care of this, Andy. We need to take care of this. We need to do something about it. I realize I had a job ahead if that was one of our problems. We need to build community where everybody feels welcome. We need to build that community. So it was Youth Sunday. I asked a regular member of our youth group whose family did not belong to the church. In fact, she was a rather underprivileged young lady. She was in need, but she was a wonderful Christian young lady. Their family didn't belong to the church. She did a great job in her talk. She did a great job in her talk to the church. She did a great job. And after her talk to the congregation, the concerned parent took me aside. She didn't just take me aside. She raked me over the coals. It was rough. How dare you let that outsider speak on you Sunday? When we have so many qualified young people. Our qualified young people wouldn't speak. We're often critical of others. We see the sins in other people. We see the shortcomings in other people. And sometimes it's just the old double standard. The old double standard. God has sins that apply to others, but we have a sin exemption. Special treatment by the Almighty. Because we've been here so long, we've got special treatment. Sometimes we feel like we have a legacy exemption. A legacy exemption. You've heard about in schools, they have the legacy policy. Some colleges and universities do. These people who have a positive family history with the university, involvement in the university, a parent who attended, a sibling who excelled, a family history with the university or something like that. When I sent my youngest to Clemson, I asked him if my attendance at the graduation, attendance and graduation from this wonderful university meant anything. I then said, I do give $25 a year. I give the big money. Does that mean anything? They said no. And then said, as soon as you can get your life savings to us, I'd appreciate it. God does not have a legacy plan. God does not have a legacy plan. Because mom and dad are dedicated followers, you're exempt from judgment and are qualified to judge those lesser Christians. That doesn't work. Because you are a large donor to the church, you have the right to assess the giving habits of another. That doesn't work. Because you've been in Sunday school all your life, never missed a Sunday except a beach trip or an occasional trip to the mountains on Sunday, you can question one who misses a couple of weeks. You know what I'm saying? It applies across the board. We look at ourselves when we look at other people. We look at ourselves. Verse 2, God's assessment of us are based on truth. His assessment of us, you and me, is based on the truth. The truth. We all have our biases. We all have our viewpoints. That's what makes it interesting in the Baptist church. We all have our biases and viewpoints, and we try to work off of each other and understand each other. And Paul tells us to find unity in Christ. But sometimes we make assessments and judgments. And there's so many different ones. So much so that I heard one who recently told me there are three viewpoints on most issues in the church when it comes to faith concerns, sin, and judgment. My opinion, your opinion, and God's opinion. And isn't that what we're all seeking for? Verse 3 deals with the way we deceive ourselves when we judge another person. We deceive ourselves. We think if we call out some of the sins of another, somehow we're cleared. We're okay. Because we found somebody worse than we are. Oh God, at least I'm not as bad as old. I'm not going to call any names. At least I'm not that bad. We can't do that. Because sin is sin. Reminds me of those Three Stooges episodes. You've seen them before. Everybody's seen them. Young people, you know what the Three Stooges are? Okay, sometimes I speak up here and folks say, what's he talking about? All right, in the Three Stooges episode, about three or four of them are like this. An authority figure is looking for a volunteer or a guilty party. Maybe it's a general in the army or something like that. Looking for a volunteer or a guilty party. Two of the Stooges step back. You've seen it before. They step back, leaving one of the Stooges out front. And that one is perceived to be the volunteer or the guilty party. They're pointed out. There they are. They'll step back, and there that person is. Sin was identified by Almighty God, and the Jewish Christians didn't fess up. They stepped back. They stepped back and said, "These are the guilty parties. This is them." We do the same thing as we step back as well. From our responsibility to deal with sin in our own lives and highlight the sins of others. It happens. Jewish Christians took it that they were still alive and thriving because they were God's people. When they had received some tremendous mercy from God. God's let it slide a lot of times. If you're really reading the Old Testament, the pattern was this. They would fall away from God. They'd cry and whine and holler for him to please help them, and he would help them. And they would get comfortable again, then they'd fall away again. It was a vicious pattern. They were rebellious. They were disobedient. They were idolatrous. And yet God spared them. God forgave them and gave them more chances to do better. Gave them more and more chances because of his compassion and mercy. Gave them chances to do better. And they interpreted that as some kind of exemption. Some sort of special status. Their sin was forgiven over and over again, whereas others did not have the same privilege. When in fact it was God's kindness and God's tolerance and God's patience. It's a good thing I'm not God. It's a good thing I'm not, because I wouldn't have a lot of patience with some folks. I'm liable to zap somebody. But God is patient and tolerant. He was showing compassion and grace with the hopes that there might be repentance on their part. Being patient because there could be some repentance. If we hold back on the judging and are compassionate toward others and listen to them and share with them and live the Christ-like life in front of them, there may be some repentance there, as opposed to pointing fingers and telling them how terrible they are. It's a struggle. They did not think the Gentile Christians were worthy of the same grace. They needed to do something about their lives right now. They need to straighten up and fly right. They need to get it together. So what does this passage tell us about judgmentalism? We all struggle with it. I know that. I do. One, we're simply not qualified to judge. We're not qualified. Two, God does not have a sliding scale. There's not a sliding scale there. Sin is sin across the board. What's sin for you is sin for me. We need to remember that. Three, God does not play favorites. God does not play favorites. We're all judged fairly and equitably by him, not by each other. Four, God chose compassion and patience above judgment. We can go and do likewise. We can go and do likewise, choosing patience and compassion. God is patient with his children. He's patient and compassionate with us. That's a blessing that he's patient and compassionate with us. And he has a remedy for our sinful nature. He has a remedy for that sinful nature. Paul's pretty harsh in Romans. And it's good to know there's a remedy. His remedy is for everyone who will confess that Jesus is Lord, that he lived and died and rose again, and that you're a sinner in need of his grace. He has something for you. He has life now and life forever. That's a wonderful gift. It's wonderful to know. That's assurance. That's why we can smile as Christians. Even when we talk about a harsh topic like judgmentalism, we can smile because we've been saved by the grace of God. And that's great. So that we might live today and we might live forever. Living today. Not just waiting for heaven. Living today. I mean, life is a wonderful gift. Live today and know that we live forever. He calls you to follow him. He calls you to follow him. Will you follow him today? Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time. And we're not talking about just judgmentalism here, but we're talking about your Christian life. Maybe you've fallen away a little bit, and it's time to repair the relationship a little bit. We all come to those points when we look at our lives and say, I've drifted a little bit. In fact, I've drifted a lot. And maybe the time to say in your heart right now, because we're not coming to the front like typical Southern Baptists do, but maybe in your heart, God, I need to turn things around. Let him work in your life. Perhaps this is a time where you feel like you haven't yet to make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Is today the day? Do that and let somebody know. Call us. Let us know you made that decision. And you want to be baptized. We'll even arrange that. If I have to bring the hose to the house and sprinkle you with it or something. We'll do what we need to do. We'll baptize you. Or if perhaps you feel like this is the place you want to make your headquarters. Your place of worship. Your place of service. If you want to do that, talk to me. Give me a call. Talk to someone and let's talk about it. I want to give you that invitation today to follow Jesus. Let's pray together. God, judgmentalism is something that we have a hard time with sometimes because we feel like we have to make a statement on everything. But God, I pray that we'll live our lives so that people will ask us the questions. And maybe in a time of discussion, we can confront and talk about the issues. And I pray that we'll do so in a loving fashion. That others will see Jesus in our approach to people. that we won't consider ourselves superior and above others, but consider us humble servants in need of grace and need of forgiveness. And God, you'll forgive us, and you'll live in our lives, and you'll make a difference. If there's someone here today who's pondering a decision of some type, I pray, God, that you'll speak to them. Let them know that they need to take some action on this. They need to get the relationship with you right, because that's where life is. And life is wonderful when you're at the center of our lives. I pray, God, for this church, that we'll continue to be about our mission, to share the great, great and wonderful news about Jesus Christ. People need to hear that. People need to see it in our lives. Need to see what a Christian looks like. I pray that we'll do the best job we can. Father, we also realize we'll be judged sometimes. We'll be given a label sometimes. We'll be dehumanized at times and given a label and said, that person's this way or that way. But Father, I pray that we won't return in kind, but that we'll return in love. Now, Father, bless us in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, that closes us up for today. Thank you for being here. I want to thank you for your gifts, for your offerings, for your presence here today. I want to thank you for your participation at this church and for listening with us today. We're thankful for the folks being with us. And we want to say, I pray that you'll have a great week next week, that God will work in your life. And I pray that you'll return. Well, you'll return in 2 weeks, or we're going to be coming back. We're going to be gathering together as A, B, C, D, E, F through Z anytime soon. Okay, so we'll see the next, A through K next time. Okay, we'll see you in 2 weeks. All right, so let's close out with another prayer. All right, God bless us as we go. Work in our lives. And I pray God will use the wonderful offerings and self and resources for the furthering of your kingdom. I pray, Father, you'll help us to be wise in the usage of these funds, that others will be helped by the use of these funds. And our actions, Father, I pray that there'll be things that help people to grow and help the world to be a better place. Work through us, God, this week. And bless those who go to work their real jobs. They've got real jobs and real concerns. They have people they're working with who need to hear the message and better yet see the message. Use them this week. Use me this week somehow, God. And thank you that we've been able to worship together today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.